Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, thank you today for your great love for us. Thank you for giving us your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit and your wonderful Word. We are so dependent on you, Lord. We can't do anything without you. We're thankful that you are here today to speak to us. Take your word and cause it to enter into every one of us. Every one of us, Lord. Because your promise is that when your word enters into us, it gives us light. And we need you to be our light today. Thank you for these brothers and sisters here in Richmond, Lord. We just bow before you and ask you to bless your word to all of our hearts. And may you have increase, Lord Jesus, even from this one gathering this morning. We ask it in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to thank the Lord today in your presence for all of you. Because you have been a blessing to my wife and I for many years. And I want to thank the Lord that He began to do something here in Richmond. And my wife and I had the privilege to come, I think, just a few years after it began. And so I want to thank the Lord for that. I'm going to share something that you may say is very elementary and very basic. But I believe it's so vital and so important, and I want to share it with you this morning. Without opening your Bibles, I want to know if anybody here can tell me something, some words, or you can recite this text. Because this is the text I want to speak on this morning. And it's found in Galatians 2 and 20. Don't turn to it yet. Can anybody tell me anything that's in that scripture verse? Put your hand up. Okay. Can anybody say anything about or recite the verse? Yes. Okay. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay, that's the way it starts. Right. We're getting it from all corners here. Right. Okay, right. A number of years ago, I was sharing on that text in a little house church in Cuba. And when I said something like that, everybody, I think, in the whole group started to recite that verse by heart. And I know that you can know by memory a verse and still have a great lack of the reality of that verse in your life. That's true. But God wants to work this into us, and so I want you to turn to Galatians 2:20 this morning, and I want to speak about this verse. Galatians 2:20. This is part of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In this one verse of Scripture, I want to point out to you three little words. They're very small words, three of them. And the first one is the word with. I have been crucified with Christ. And the second one is, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The word in. And the third word is this word at the end of the verse. the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Three little words, with, in, and for. Now these three little words represent three great and glorious facts. Facts that are true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit, and you belong to the Lord Jesus, you are His. These three words represent three eternal facts about you. You have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ lives inside of you. And He, the Son of God, loved you so much that He gave Himself for you. I want to work backwards from this verse this morning and start just spending a little bit of time on the last word, for. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I had the privilege, June and I had the privilege this past week to speak to a class of about 26 13-year-old students in a school in Roanoke Rapids. And I asked them a question that I ask often when I'm sharing in Cuba, speaking, or in different countries, and that is this. I'm going to ask you today, what do you believe is the most well-known verse of Scripture in the Bible? I think so. Can we say that together this morning? Let's say it out loud, okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I asked this of this class, and one boy put up his hand in the front of the class, and he said, I think that verse is in Genesis. And I said, can you say, tell me anything about that verse? And he said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. And I said, well, you don't have the context, right? But that's the verse. For God so loved the world. Somebody mentioned this morning that the price is paid. The price is paid to redeem every soul, every man in the earth. Every man, every person that's ever lived. That price has already been paid for those people driving up and down Huguenot Street today. If they're not the Lord's, the price has already been paid for their salvation. They need to hear and receive the Lord, but the price is paid. God so loved the world, the whole world, and He knows everything about the world, about His creation. He knows everything about us, and He so loved us and the whole world that He gave His all. He gave His only begotten Son for us. And I was noticing in John 3, as I was sharing also this past week at the mission in Roanoke Rapids, that not only does it say that in verse 16, but verse 15 is almost the same as the last part. It says, John 3 and 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or have eternal life. And then it says in verse 16 that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it repeats that twice in those two verses, consecutive verses. This is God's great love for the world. But that's not what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's almost as though Paul felt and realized that had there been nobody else that was a sinner and needed the cleansing and redemption of the Lord Jesus, He still would have come for me. The Son of God who loved me and loves every one of you and gave Himself for us, for me, for you as an individual. I think when I share like this, it's highly unlikely this morning that anybody would be here who is not a Christian. I think you all belong to the Lord. That's what I think. But in spending these few moments on this portion of this verse, I want you to know that if you're not, you've never received the Lord. You've never believed on Him in that way. You've never been born of the Holy Spirit. Then today, God is inviting you to come and give your life to Him and receive this tremendous gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's that last little word, for. And then I want to go back to that second word. In the middle of the verse, it says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." The Lord Jesus Christ lives inside of us. Maybe you know the hymn, the old hymn that says, "I come to the garden alone when the dew is still on the roses," or something like that. And the chorus goes something like this: "He walks with me and He talks with me." With or beside. But this phrase says, "But Christ liveth in me." And so I want to remind you of this morning. That if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to God, you're born of Him, that you have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of you. And with Him, you have God, the Father, living inside of you, and the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Wherever you go, you take Him with you. Because He lives inside of you. We know this is a mystery, but it's true. Every time someone is born into the family of God, God performs this great mysterious miracle in their lives. He places His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, within them. And He lives in them. And so the Apostle Paul said, "It's no longer I that live. I am living." And this is a part of the mystery. He says, "Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not I, but it's Christ who's living inside of me." And not only does He live in us, but He wants to govern every aspect and every facet of our lives from within. He wants to have total control. He wants us to depend on Him completely for everything. For everything. That's what He desires. He wants to rule and reign within us, in our hearts, inside of us, and over us in everything. And in fact, He is always speaking inside of us. I wonder if you are aware of that. In every encounter, in every relationship, in everything, in every event, He's in us. Maybe you didn't realize it this morning when you got up and got ready to come to the meeting. That He is in you. And when you came, you brought with you the measure of Christ that you have in you. Because He came with you, in you. He dwells inside of us to rule and reign in our lives. And He speaks to us. And because he wants to govern everything about our lives. Where I think I am the most aware of this is when I have a disagreement with the person who's the closest to me in this life, my wife. When I say something or do something that hurts her, I feel bad inside. Anybody else? Any other husbands like that? Any men? You ever do that? Maybe you don't. Hands didn't go up too high. But when I do, and I can remember various times, many times. One brother said, he will teach you how to close a door. He will teach us everything if we will let him. He lives inside of us. I just want to read a scripture out of Colossians that speaks about this matter. Colossians 1 and verse 25, Paul said, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery." You see, God wants to make known to us the riches of the glory of this mystery. What mystery? "Among you, Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Paul said, God would make known to us what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And that's what the Lord wants to do with this great fact. Now, there's something about these facts. And that is this. These are eternal facts. That Christ died for each one of us. That's a fact. And He died for those that are not, do not belong to Him. He died for them. But they don't know it. And because they don't know it in a living way, that fact does them no good. It's of no value to them. And that's the thing about these facts, is that they are true with all of us, about all of us, but we need to have them revealed divinely by the Holy Spirit for them to be of value to us. And so God wants to give us our own personal divine revelation of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ as He dwells within us. He's always working to that end in our lives, engineering circumstances in our lives, conforming us to the image of His Son, and always with this longing and desire the Father has to reveal Him in us and show us more of Him and give us, as I said, our own personal divine revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life-changing revelation. We need that. Every one of us need that. We need this for ourselves. Oh, that God would create that hunger within us that would not let Him go until He comes and meets us ourselves. So He wants to show us that it's Christ living inside of us. Sometimes I need my jacket. I didn't think I was going to need this. Those of you that have read The Normal Christian Life, you will remember this illustration. I've kind of made it a little more graphic, I think. But because I do this with some many poor people that we speak to in other countries, and I hold up a little coin. Can you see that at the back? Gail? Not hardly, eh? That's a penny. It's an American penny. Yeah. It's just a, Well, it's the lowest coin that you have in this country. In Cuba, they, you know, this is worth 21 of their pennies. And so it's pretty valuable. Well, 24, actually. So, you know, I know people here sometimes throw them away, but I pick them up and collect them because they're so valuable there. Not literally, but if we make the exchange. But you know, if I put that penny in my pocket, I can walk very casually. And if that's all I've got, if I lose it, it's not so important. I can do somersaults on the ground. I can be very casual about my walk. And in fact, I could be like a boy of 12 or 13 that I saw in Havana one time, standing on his hands with his feet up against a building. Everything must have fallen out of his pockets if he had pockets. I don't have to be very careful. But what if I have something else in my pocket? And now just imagine with me today. Can you imagine with me that I have $100,000 in my wallet? I can assure you I don't. And that usually brings a roar in Cuba because they're so poor. But $100,000. But just imagine that I do. And you know, on some occasions, I have to go to the bank in Canada and get a substantial amount of money, cash, because we cannot use traveler's checks or checks or the like in that country and some other countries. And so occasionally, I don't know if you've ever had this opportunity, but occasionally I have to have a lot of cash on me. I'm not particularly pleased to do that, but there's something that automatically happens with me when I do. And so imagine with me that I've got $100,000 in my billfold. And now I put that in my pocket. And now I go for a walk. And I don't swing my umbrella or my stick. And I don't do somersaults. I walk very carefully. And I want to know everybody who's around me, who may be following me. In fact, they have this place in one of the malls in our little town. And I call it the glass house. It's a money exchange where you go and get different currencies. And I don't like to go there. I try to go to the bank. And then I always tell the teller, you're going to take me into another room, aren't you? So that the other people don't see her counting all that money that she's giving to me. And in the glass house, of course, there's no option. Everybody can. And so I want to know who's following me. And so I walk very carefully. And every few steps I take, I put my hand in my pocket. And I say, oh, I've still got it. I haven't lost it. Or in fact, I may walk with my hand in my pocket. And I've got it around that billfold because that's very valuable. And I don't want to lose it or anything to do with it. I don't want to lose it. Somehow, the Lord can speak to us about this treasure that we have in us. How do you treat the treasure that you have? Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. A treasure. He considered the Lord Jesus Christ to be his treasure. You know, men give up everything they have in this life to find treasure, to find hidden treasure. They will leave family and go and search for gold or dive for it in the ocean for treasure, for something that they consider to be valuable. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You have Christ living in you. He's a treasure. Does he govern how you walk? And how do you walk? Are you aware that he's in you? Do you realize that you carry the God who created the universe in your spirit, within you, wherever you go, whatever you do? When you're by the sink doing your dishes, he's in you. When you go to bed at night, he's in you. And you wake up in the morning. You go to be with the fellows and girls that you work with. He's in you. When you're having that kind of relationship with your fellow students at school, do you remember that Christ is in you? When you're tempted to do something that you know is not right, are you not aware of his speaking to you and tugging at your heart? Paul says, it's not I, it's Christ who's living this life. But Christ liveth in me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I can't help but refer again to Brother Nee in the normal Christian life. He says, the divine, your own, well, I'm going to paraphrase his words, but your own personal divine revelation of this fact will revolutionize your Christian life because it will affect everything, how you do everything in life. Because you are aware that Christ is inside of you. He knows what you're doing. He wants to live His life through you. He knows that you can't live the Christian life in a victorious way without Him. And so He says, let me live my life through you. Listen to me. Obey me. He's dwelling within us to govern our lives, to give us an honorable way to honorably represent Him in this life. That's the second little word. A great fact. You know, this is a fact that is true of every truly born-again Christian. Christ is living in them. May the Lord reveal this to us so that He can exercise His life and power through our lives. And now, the first word or the last. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Just that first phrase, I have been crucified with Christ or in Christ. The other phrase in the middle says, Christ liveth in me. This one says, I have been crucified in Christ or with Christ. In other words, when we have been born of God, miraculously by the Holy Spirit, not only has God put His Son in us, but He has put us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done it. And this also is an eternal fact. If you are His, you are in Christ. Because God has put you there. You didn't have to struggle to get there. You didn't have to do anything but receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you receive Him, God performs the miracle and puts you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that for every reference in the New Testament of Christ being in us, there are 10 references to this fact that we are in Christ. This is a glorious fact. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to the Lord, you are in Christ. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I have been crucified in Christ or with Christ. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6, and I want to read what I say is a commentary on this phrase. Romans chapter 6. Reading verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or be made ineffective or inactive, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that has died is freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. This portion is, I believe, a real commentary on that first phrase of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says, don't you know? He's writing to brothers and sisters in Rome. And he says in verse 3, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him or in him. Now, this is an eternal fact for every believer that belongs to everyone that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been born of the Holy Spirit. You belong to him. You have died because God has put you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross. And because we were in him, we died. Now, why is this so important? This is so important that we have this revealed to us. And if you will allow me just to share a little bit of my testimony, that June and I were raised in an evangelical denomination in Canada for the first 33 years of my life. And then something happened to me by a miracle of God. God put a hunger in my heart and a thirst to know him and to know his will for my life. That was in 1974. And I had been reading. The Lord was dealing with me. The Holy Spirit was speaking. And I knew that he was. And he put this hunger in my heart that I would know him and know his will. And yet, I was serving him. I was very active and busy in the denomination. Very busy. I don't know if anybody was any busier. But he put this hunger in my heart to know him, himself, to have my own personal meeting with him, relationship with him. And you know, that's what we all need. That's what you need. That's what I need in an ongoing way. We need to have our own encounter with the Lord. He's waiting to meet us. He's waiting to bless us. He's waiting to reveal himself to us. But he's waiting for us to find that hunger within us that will not let him go, that puts that at the first place in our lives. And this happened to me, and I couldn't explain it. And I didn't know who to talk to try to have it explained to me. But somehow, I thought that maybe I should go away by myself and seek the Lord. And I did that. And I cannot explain to you what happened, except the Lord operated on me in my spirit somehow. Because before I went away, I was trying to read that book called The Normal Christian Life. I was enjoying biographies, reading about Hudson Taylor and other servants of the Lord. But when I tried to read The Normal Christian Life, I couldn't get past into the second chapter. The first chapter, I loved the first chapter, even then, because it spoke about the blood, how valuable the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and the direction that it is effective in three ways, three directions. It's effective for man. It's effective against the devil. And it's effective to the Father. He accepts it totally accepts that precious blood of His Son. I love the first chapter, but I was totally blind to the second chapter. I couldn't understand. What is the work of the cross? The cross was where Jesus died. I was so blind. I didn't know I was blind. But so this hunger came, and I went and sought the Lord. Well, I just went away, got alone. And the Lord did something in my life. He operated on the eyes of my understanding to give me a glimpse of Himself that changed my life forever. I've come to realize that I have so much more yet to learn of Him and to see of Him, because He's so great. And God wants to continue to reveal Him. And the more you see of Him, the Lord Jesus, the greater He becomes and the more you long to see Him. And I thought, after that experience, I thought, everybody has to go away and get by themselves. And the Lord will meet them. You know, I thought the Lord gave me a formula whereby people could come to know Him. I remember hearing a testimony years ago about this man who his mother received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. And he gave this testimony that people were asking his mother, how did you get this? And she said, very simple. Get up early in the morning, go down to the kitchen, light the kitchen wood stove, open the oven door, put a chair by the door, get down and pray, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what she did. But you know, you know that we can't do that. But I thought, if anybody will go away and seek the Lord by themselves, God will do something in them. But you know, I came to realize that God can do this work any way that He wants. I still believe it's very valuable for us to go alone and seek the Lord. But this revelation of this fact is so important in our lives that we would have revealed to us by God that we are so united to the Lord Jesus Christ that when He died, I was in Him and I died. When He was buried, I was put in the tomb. When He rose from the dead, I was in Him and I rose. And when He ascended, in the sight of those disciples on that glorious day we read about in the book of Acts, I was in Him. And there He is, seated at the Father's right hand. And mystery of all glorious mysteries, I am there in Him. This is a fact for every one of us. But it only becomes valuable to us as it is revealed divinely by the Holy Spirit. Only then. And that's why it's so important to have revelation of this great fact. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been. When did this happen? It happened when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross. That's when it happened for every one of us. Because by God's miracle, we were in Him. And that's when it happened. This is God's way of deliverance for us. For all of us. From those things that hamper us in our Christian life. From sin as a master and a power over us. And that's what Romans 6 deals with. From the law. He has delivered us from the law. How? Because we have died with Christ. It tells us that in the beginning of Romans 7. We have been set free from the flesh. Does your flesh ever give you a bad time? Yes. But God has liberated us from our flesh. How? He tells us in Galatians. We've been crucified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you've been delivered. From self, from the big I. You know, it takes a drastic work of God to deliver every one of us, especially us men, from ourselves. Because some of us are just, we're just full of ourselves. The big I, Romans 7. How are we to be delivered? Only this way. God looked at man and said, there's no hope. I will put him away. I'll put him to death in my Son. And He did that. This is an eternal fact. God wants to reveal it to us, to every one of us in our lives. It's so crucial that we know this in a living way. And so Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still living, but I've been crucified with Christ. The old I went to the cross with Him. It's not that you can say, Lord, crucify me. No, He's already done it. But what you can say is this, Lord, would You reveal this to me? Would You give me this revelation? Would You open my eyes, the eyes of my understanding? And what was the burden of the Apostle Paul after he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road? His burden was that everybody that he wrote to would have this same meeting that he had with the Lord, because his life was so revolutionized. Why? Because he saw the Lord Jesus. He heard Him speak. And God did a glorious work. Can the Lord meet us today? Yes. Will He? Yes. Does He want to? Yes. He's waiting for us to have that hunger and that thirst. This is the way the Lord has delivered us from the world, from the attraction of the world. And do you find this in your life? The more you give yourself to Him, the more you sense you don't have time for the things of the world. But they're always out there, always attracting us. But Paul said, the world has been crucified to me. How? Because God put me in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He died, I was in Him, and I died. Hallelujah. This is a fact for every one of us. But let me remind you, the value of it comes in the knowing of it in our spirit. And so, Paul said in verse 6, knowing this, knowing what? Knowing my union with the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Knowing by the Spirit that when He died, I was in Him. God put me in Him, and I died. Paul said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him or in Him. This. If you've read The Normal Christian Life, maybe you remember part of Watchman Nee's testimony in that book. How that he was the Lord's. He was serving the Lord. Very effective, I think, for the Lord, even in that time. But he couldn't get a hold of this fact, this truth, the understanding of it. And so he went to the other brothers that he was in fellowship with. And they said, Romans 6:11, reckon yourself therefore to be dead indeed unto sin. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they always would give him that verse. And he would go but he said his testimony was this, the more I reckoned that I was dead, the more alive to sin I really was. And then God showed him something. And he tells it as a testimony in that lovely, wonderful book, The Normal Christian Life. He said, for 7 years I sought the Lord to know this. What was wrong? Lord, what are you doing? How come I don't understand this? Think of it. 7 years. What are you willing to do to have this revelation? And then he says, one day, light dawned. He was reading his Bible at his desk, and God came and gave him this revelation and showed him that if he was to reckon, he needed to reckon on something that he knew. And so he went back to verse 6 and said, knowing this, when you know this by divine revelation, when you know your union with the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, by divine revelation, you can reckon on that. In fact, you will find yourself reckoning on it automatically in your spirit. It just happens. He said, he read this and God showed him this. And he went down to the kitchen. I don't know where he was. Brother Kong would know. Went down to the kitchen and there was a brother working in the kitchen. And he got a hold of the brother and said, "Brother, do you know that I'm dead?" And you can imagine the shock of the brother looking at him. He said it was so real to him that it never left him. And that's the thing about divine revelation. You know, I can only give you information this morning. I trust before God that it's living information and going to be effective for Him. But only God can give you divine revelation. Only God can do it. Life-changing revelation, where our lives are altered and we have a feeling that God has operated upon us. And this is what happened to Brother Nee. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. And in fact, I would like to read you a few brief excerpts. I have testimonies of 16 servants of the Lord that have been used, and you will recognize their names. I won't read all of them. This is Andrew Murray. He says this: "Like Christ, the believer too has died to sin. He is one with Christ in the likeness of His death. And as the knowledge that Christ died for our sin as our atonement is indispensable to our justification, so the knowledge that Christ and we with Him in the likeness of His death are dead to sin is indispensable to our sanctification." It's indispensable. This fact, the revelation of this, is indispensable. Hudson Taylor: "Since Christ has thus dwelt in my heart by faith, how happy I have been. I am dead and buried with Christ, and risen too. And now Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Nor should we look upon this experience, these truths, as for the few. They are the birthright of every child of God, and no one can dispense with them without dishonoring the Lord." These facts are the birthright of every one of us who are children of God. And we cannot dispense with them without dishonoring our precious Lord. Ruth Paxton: "That old I in you and me was judicially crucified with Christ. Ye died, and your death dates from the death of Christ. The old man, the old self, in God's reckoning, was taken to the cross with Christ and crucified and taken into the tomb with Christ and buried. Assurance of deliverance from the sphere of the flesh and of the dethronement of the old man rests upon the apprehension and acceptance of this fact of co-crucifixion." Watchman Nee: "The blood can wash away my sins, but it cannot wash away my old man. It needs the cross to crucify me." The sinner: "Our sins are dealt with by the blood, but we ourselves are dealt with by the cross. The blood procures our pardon. The cross procures our deliverance from what we are." T. Austin Sparks: "The first phase of our spiritual experience may be a great and overflowing joy, with a marvelous sense of emancipation. In this phase, extravagant things are often said as to total deliverance and final victory. Then there may be, and often does come, a phase of which inward conflict is the chief feature. It may be very much of a Romans 7 experience. This will lead under the Lord's hand to the fuller knowledge of the meaning of identification with Christ as in Romans 6. Happy the man who has been instructed in this from the beginning." "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Three little words, but three great facts, true of every one of us, that are born of God. And God wants to give us revelation. He wants to reveal these things Himself in us, so that we will understand. May He be able to do that in all of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your precious word, and thank You for this time this morning. May You be glorified in every one of our lives. We give You thanks. In Your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.